Father, I do thank you that in the midst of our tears and sadness, there is hope, there is good news. And I think, Lord, just somehow I'm profoundly touched to think that someone that I spoke to tomorrow morning is now with you, no longer, yesterday morning, is no longer part of this world. What a fragile thing life is, how important it is, Lord, that we find and we know you early. And I want to thank you that with both Barney and Don, people who came to know you later in life, but Lord, you did that miracle of rebirth for them, and we're grateful, Father, for that truth and for that comfort today. I pray, Father, for their families, and Barney's case, it's children who remain. I pray for Eleanor Bladen, who I know grieves deeply the loss of her husband, but also clings to that hope that she has in eternal life and the promise that we will be rejoined with your people. I ask, Father, you just pour out your blessing on those who grieve. We've had many deaths that have impacted our church this year. And Father, I'm just so thankful that you are the one who holds our hand as we walk through that valley. And you are the one that points us to that day when your promise will be fulfilled. You are making all things new. And how we bless you, Lord, for the knowledge that one day you will dry every tear. There will be no more sadness, sorrow, grief, mourning, no pain, no death, Lord. For all things will be new, made possible for the one who has risen from the dead. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word and lighten our hearts and minds, may we understand that that power of the resurrection not only gives us hope in the future, it gives us liberty, it gives us hope here and now. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that your words, Father, would be my words this morning, that we would step into the freedom that Christ has brought to his people. I ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 6, and we're kind of bringing to a close our series on our identity in Christ and want to take it in what hopefully will be a very practical and personal direction for you this morning. Romans 6, 1 through 18, just a great passage, rich and full of truth, but listen for the repeated refrain that we are free, we have been delivered, we live no longer as slaves of sin, but as servants of the living God. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And then from Colossians 2, 9 through 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. They call it Stockholm Syndrome, kind of a strange behavioral pattern where a hostage assumes a dependent and even friendly relationship with their captor. In extreme cases, the prisoner has been known to refuse to abandon the kidnapper when given a chance to escape. At times, the victim will even protect or cooperate with their assailant. This mixture of a fear reaction, maybe just pure survival instinct, is thought to explain some of those strange child abduction cases where the missing child spends years with the person who snatched them despite opportunities to simply walk away into freedom. Sounds like a bizarre thing, doesn't it?
But it's not all that different, perhaps, from a follower of Jesus Christ who continues to function as though they are still a hostage of sin and weakness as well. And the fact that many Christians seem to find it easier to continue to identify with the old sinful self, with the way of life we were before Christ, brings us to the final practical importance of having the right answer to the identity question. You see, knowing the person you truly are after meeting Jesus Christ is the core of being released to live the life and to be who God intended you to be all along. Understanding who you are in Christ and with Christ in you is the key. It is the key, I believe, to spiritual victory and to spiritual maturity. Let me do some review with you this morning. The results of your new identity in Christ. What that means to you should look at least like two things according to the Word of God. Our identity in Christ means that there will be freedom. Freedom, the permission to live out a Christ-like life. It's amazing how often that theme is picked up in Scripture. In Galatians 5, Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." It's referring not only to going back to the bondage of thinking somehow it's your good works and your own efforts and deeds that free you from sin or are going to make you more like Christ. It's the whole concept of you don't have to be a servant or in bondage to the things that are wrong and destructive to begin with. In 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, he again declares, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." He's referring to the Holy Spirit. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." He directly connects the idea of freedom with becoming a Christ-like person. In a way, you might understand it like this. It's kind of that at your conversion, at the moment you embraced Christ as Savior and Lord, it's as though heaven issued a divine emancipation proclamation, ending your servitude to sin and Satan, breaking the bondage, breaking the chains that linked you with that old way of living. And you're no longer, Paul declares again and again there in that Romans 6 passage, a servant to wrong and falsehood. You're a freed person. And you're only bound by love to the Lord. The only one you serve, the only one you think of as, again, having an obligation to anymore, is the one who set you free. There should be freedom. There will also be fullness. Fullness, another great biblical, particularly a New Testament word. And fullness is the capacity to know and experience God as closely and completely as a human being can. We read in Colossians 9 and 10 how in Christ the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And then it says something incredible. And you have been given fullness in Christ. Paul prays a similar prayer in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. "I pray that you may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." Why? "That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Now, the fullness implies having, getting everything you possibly can in a relationship with your Creator and Savior. It's really an amazing concept. Think about that for a moment. I mean, imagine being satisfied and satiated in your friendship with the Lord. We know what it's like to have, you know, a good sense of being full after an excellent meal. You know, you didn't overdo it. It was just kind of right. And how wonderful that sort of feels, you know, it's kind of cozy and warm and good. Well, take that and magnify it a millionfold, getting all that you can contain as a human being out of your relationship with Jesus, the very Son of God, free and full. Those words, those adjectives ought to describe every believer's life. But do they? How well do they fit yours? How well does it fit mine? I know there's moments where I think, you know, I feel more empty, I feel more trapped than I should. And yet that's not my legacy. That's not what Christ has called me to. The birthright of every born-again soul is freedom and fullness. That's our identity. And the question really becomes, how do we live in that liberty? How do we then live in that liberty? How do we take the things we've been looking at, the things that God says about our identity, and translate that into reality? I want to suggest that there are two relevant scriptural ideas that we can look to. Two things, if you want to call them disciplines, if you want to call them strategies, it really doesn't matter. Two things we can do to make this happen. The first is to learn to pray on the armor of God. And I'm sure if you've grown up in the life of the church, you've heard this passage, you've even heard that phrase, but you've maybe never linked it with this identity question and seen that this is what it's doing, this is the value of it. In Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18 is where Paul introduces this phrase. And he's writing to believers and he says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." The apostle directs us to armor ourselves with prayer. To armor ourselves with prayer. In the 40 days of prayer adventure that we'll be launching, you will hear us saying, I'd like to kind of give you a sneak preview, but one of the phrases that's a keeper out of that study is this: until you know that life is war, you don't understand what prayer is for. Until you understand that there is a warfare, a spiritual warfare dynamic, that in our great story of which we're a part, that there's a villain, we have an enemy, Satan, who works against us to keep us in bondage, to deceive us that nothing has happened, nothing has changed now that we meet Jesus Christ. Until you understand that, you won't see the need for prayer. But once you do, and you begin to activate the power of prayer, and particularly you begin to use it in the sense of claiming your identity in Christ, the tide of battle can change. You see, disciples through the centuries have found the daily discipline of praying on the armor and doing so every morning to be an excellent way of remembering who we are in Christ. You know, sometimes we make life a lot more complicated than it needs to be, don't we? And one of the things we need to learn to do is to take the truth that we hear. You know, we learn as we read the scriptures, as we come to church, but we need to put it into practice, don't we? I mean, all of us, I think we know a whole lot more up here than we're really living out, right? And one of the things that this passage, I think, is challenging us to do is to learn that in the morning, one of the best things to do as you're getting ready for your day is to reclaim and re-identify and remind yourself of who and what you are in Jesus Christ. And I believe this strategy of praying on the armor is one way of obeying the command of Romans 13, 14. It says, "Rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." I kind of like that verse. I'm not sure why, but the picture that I get, it's, you know, in the morning when you get dressed and prepared. I mean, I hate choosing clothes. You know, that's kind of just a pain. But you go into the closet, you decide what you're going to wear. Well, the picture I see here is kind of the reminder that Paul gives that the best-dressed Christian man or woman always remembers to take out the garment of Christ and dress themselves in him. We remember we are in him, and we remember that he is in us. Some prefer to apply this spiritual armor piece by piece. And literally what they do is that in part of their morning devotions and part of their get-up, you know, ready-to-go time, they dress themselves, figuratively speaking, in their identity from head to toe. What might this look like? What might it sound like? Well, you know what? It's all right to pray with your eyes open. Have you realized that by now? And one of the best ways to pray is not only with your eyes open, but your eyes in the Word of God. That is just a tremendous prayer technique. And you read the Word. You pray the Word of God back to Him. You know you're praying His will when you do that. You just can't miss. You understand what I'm saying? But you can pray on the armor in this fashion. "Lord, I put on the helmet of salvation today. I remember that I am indeed saved through faith in your Son. I am a child of God. And I claim again the breastplate of righteousness. Through the blood of Jesus on the cross, you count me righteous in your sight. I am forgiven and clean. I take up the belt of truth. I can know what is true and what is good from your word, from the scriptures. and I stand today in the shoes of peace. I have peace with you, God, through faith in your Son, but better yet, I have a message of peace and reconciliation to share with others in your gospel. I take up the shield of faith. I believe in your word because that faith protects me from the attacks of the evil one and temptation. And I carry with me the sword of the word, the sword of the spirit that puts the tempter to flight. Some people pray on the armor of God piece by piece. But you know what? In this busy, hurried up world, you know, where we stand around getting impatient for the microwave buzzer to go off, it's all right maybe sometimes to just put on that spiritual body armor as an entire one-piece suit. I don't really care how you do it. The point is, either way, begin your day with a roll call of your resources as a saint. I am capable, I am powerful, I am complete in Jesus Christ. I in Christ and Christ in me. Pray on the spiritual armor. And the companion strategy to that would be this. Also learn to think like a winner. To think like a winner, to claim your identity in Jesus as a victor over sin. And this gives us, you know, a handle on the counsel of Romans 12, 2. That's where Paul says that you should be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Never miss this. The thought life, your self-talk, is a critical component of your spiritual growth in Christ. And until you begin thinking God's truth, until you begin speaking back to yourself the truth of His Word, you know, you're really subject to having your view of who you are and what you can do be distorted by the world and by the evil one. And this idea of learning to think like the winner that you are in Christ, it's for the moment. Praying on the spiritual armor is a good thing to do at the beginning of every new day, but I'll tell you what, this strategy, this tactic, you need to repeat. You need to reuse it. We need to apply it every time we feel we're fighting that good fight. This isn't just once a day. What I'm talking about here is that any time you're on the firing line, facing that choice between do I do what God wants me to do or don't I? Do I live like the person Jesus says I am or do I live like the person I used to be? Whenever those moments confront you, and there are many, aren't they, in the course of a day, that's where you need to be aware of this particular principle, of this particular tactic. And it's the one that's suggested in Romans 6. Let's go back to the passage that we read before, starting with verse 10. Paul's talking about Jesus and how through faith we identify with Him. And the picture he gives is that kind of everything Jesus has been through, we go through too. We die to sin like He died on the cross. We are raised to a new life like He was raised from the dead. And we live now for God in the way that He lives for the Father eternally. Here's what he says. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. I'd like to suggest that the operative feature, kind of the key verse in that paragraph is there in verse 11. It is the instruction, it is the command that says, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. That is kind of the exercise. That's the change in thinking about yourself you need to live out every day. Not just read it once and say, okay, been there, done that, I know it now. It's meant to be a living, operative principle of life. Now, count in that verse means to consider as a fact, to regard as true about yourself. King James uses the word reckon. I have problems with that. I always think of the cowboy, you know, out west or something like that. That kind of throws me a little bit, I reckon. No, it's a whole lot stronger than that. It's the idea that you say to yourself, I regard and I believe myself to be who God's word says I am in Jesus Christ. I remember at this moment, at this time of testing, I am in Him and He is in me. I am a new person, the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit. To count yourself is to imagine or visualize yourself as you are as a Christian. Understanding, I'm not using imagine in that sense as something imaginary or made up. This is reality. This change is true. This is you. Having accepted Jesus, I can see myself as in Christ and Christ in me. Amen? And do you notice the picture? There's a powerful attitudinal picture Romans 6:8 paints of a believer and for a believer. I am to see myself as dead to sin and alive to God. I am to know that through my relationship with Christ, I can now choose, when confronted by a choice between good and evil, to do the right thing. I can now volunteer to be Christ's man or woman, not myself, not my own. I can decide to give in to obedience rather than disobedience for a change. And this is an extraordinary visual to apply to yourself. Imagine yourself dead to sin. Think about that for a moment. What is it to be dead? Is it not to be unresponsive, unconscious, beyond influence? If I am dead to sin, it has no pull, no reach over me. I mean, these may be strange examples, but imagine you have a corpse, somebody who is starved to death, and you put a 7-course meal in front of them. Not only won't they eat it, they won't even be hungry, right? You can poke a dead thing. Did you ever do that when you were a little kid? You know, we do weird things when we're little. Find a dead bird in the backyard, you poke it, you can pester it to death, but you can't make it any deader, can you? It's unfazed, it's unfeeling. Now, that is really kind of an incredible image to bring over into your spiritual life. The next time you are assailed by something like fear or by worry, what's your besetting sin, as the elders used to call it? The next time rage or lust, you know, rears its ugly head in your life, can you remember to say something like this? Can you claim your identity in Christ? It can't touch me because I'm dead to that now. And I'm alive, aware, and responsive only to God. Try it out when those things assail you and attack you. Sorry, I don't do rage anymore. That died. That's the old me. Call upon the Spirit of Jesus within you to help bury that part of your old self. Why do you want to exhume that rotten stuff? Why do we keep going back to the graveyard and digging it up when the Word of God says you're dead to sin and alive to God? I can believe that I am now alive to patience and love, and I can begin to live in the fullness of Jesus Christ. We really need to change our thinking, don't we? Because too often, at least I know this is true of me, you know, I sort of was taught, maybe assumed as I grew up, that you know, I was sensitized only by the desires that pull me down. Do you ever get it in your head that it's a losing battle to live the Christian life? You know, I think the deceiver has really done a good job, hasn't he? He's brainwashed us. He's taught us to think as though we are losers, that the odds are stacked against us, and that's a lie of the enemy. We're kind of like the boy whose father overheard his son, you know, his negative self-talk about an upcoming math test. I'm going to fail. I just don't know this stuff. I'm going to fail. Son, he said, you've got to be more upbeat. Think positively. Fine, Dad, said the boy. I'm positive I'm going to fail this test. I think we approach the Christian life that way sometimes, don't we? It's like, I've been there before, I know I can't do it, I'm going down one more time. If we think that way, if we believe that way, it's no wonder we mess up as often as we do. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Then you've died to all that. Or are you going to argue with God in His Word? Are you going to tell Him He's wrong? I didn't die to sin. I'm not alive to God. Are you going to question that? What you were doesn't live inside you anymore. You are not sin. What remains there are some past habits and old memories, some traces of what T.D. Jakes calls stinking thinking. I love that phrase, don't you? That messed up, mixed up, unbiblical way of looking at you. But 1 Corinthians 2:16 says we have the mind of Christ. Isn't it time we use it and believe in what you are through Him? I want you to listen to this rewording of Romans 6:11 through 14 in the Message paraphrase of Scripture. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time, remember you've been raised from the dead, into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. It's time we do that, isn't it? It's time we remember who we are, even in the midst of the tempting and the pressure and the challenge. It's time to sign on as God's servant. Debbie and I tacked a couple of vacation days on a trip we took about a week ago to the National Pastors Conference in San Diego. The weather there, by the way, was wonderful. But we did the Universal Studios tour. We saw the smoke and mirror world of Hollywood. It's kind of amazing. In some ways, it's sort of disappointing. You know, nothing's what it really seems. And one of the little details that stuck in my mind is we went through the Old West setting on the back lot of Universal. And the guide made this comment as he said, you may notice, he said, some of the doorways out there may seem smaller than usual. And he said that was done deliberately so that when the hero would walk through them, he would look larger than life. And he said there are other doors that are bigger than they should be. Because back in the pre-political correctness days, I suppose, you know, the heroine, the woman figure, would come through there and she'd look even smaller and more vulnerable than she really was. And I thought, it's all special effects, smoke and mirrors, isn't it? But I want to assure you of something this morning. What I've been telling you about your identity in Jesus, that's not, you know, some kind of generated, you know, special effects. That's not just an optical illusion. It isn't even just positive thinking. It is the spiritual reality of what Jesus has done for you. It is the promise of God that is grounded and founded in His Word. Your identity isn't make-believe, it is to believe in. And you are protected without, you are consecrated within. Christ outside, Christ inside. What a marvelous picture. And I don't ever want you to forget, and I don't want to forget myself anymore, that our Daddy is the Heavenly Father. And as our kid, as His kid, we are released not only to say no to what you don't want to be, but to say yes to what you want to. Jesus said that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's believe it. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we come to you today recognizing that in a way, every person is a servant, is a slave of something. We don't escape servitude. It's really just a choice, a decision between whom we will serve. Will it be you? Will it be the freedom and the fullness you offer us in your Son? Or will it be the bondage of our old sinful nature? The thing that keeps us a prisoner of addictions in many different forms, of obsessions. To all of those things, Lord, where we look for liberty, where we look for satisfaction but just never seem to find it. Lord, this morning we come before you and we ask you to break the chains. We ask you to set us free. And I want to thank you for the word that you give us, for your scriptures that so clearly and abundantly declare that we are a new creature in Christ. We are not who and what we were. And Lord, I ask now that you will help us each to be committed to this discipline, Lord, of taking that identity and giving it practical daily reality. We won't take these truths and just put them away in the file somewhere, fill out the outline, and lose it in the back of our Bible. Lord, there's something here that's far more precious and more valuable than that, and today we want to claim it. We want to make it our own. And Lord, I would ask that you will help us to greet each day, to meet every new day by praying on that spiritual armor, by remembering you have us covered. And I ask, Lord, in the midst of the battle, when those choices are there, big or small, that we might remember that we have died to sin and we are alive to you. We really don't have to listen to any other master anymore but you. And sometimes the biggest part of that fight is just remembering that truth in the moment of decision. We need to resist it, Lord, but when we resist, you give us the victory. And so, Father God, this morning we just come before you and we do celebrate, as we've sung earlier, not only your amazing grace, but your amazing love. They come together. They are real in our life in the presence of the very Spirit of Christ within us. And I pray this morning that there anyone here that has never yet given their life to you, that is still longing for that freedom and fullness, that today might be the day that they open their heart to you and they become a child of the Father. They become a follower of the risen one. I ask and pray this in Jesus' matchless and holy name. Amen.